Sick. It's a beautiful song and beautifully sang. Thank you very much. Well, to introduce my sermon today, I thought I'd start out with a little bit of story time with Mr. Fitch. Wanted to you'll get the point of it as we go on. But when Mrs. Fitch and I first met, I better talk quick. She's out of the room now, so I can say whatever I need to. But when Mrs. Fitch and I first met, we were both seeing other people in serious relationships. And it was at college, and as a matter of fact, I had dated someone for about 3 years. And I was felt fairly certain. I'd prayed hard about the relationship over time, and I felt fairly certain that this was the person God wanted me to marry. She happened to live in Australia, and I went over one feast, and I met her family and stayed with them. And not only did I feel like this was the person I was going to marry, we had talked about it, and we had decided that after we got married, we would live in Australia. And Sharon was in a multi-year relationship as well. Now, the good news is that we did not break each other's couples up or anything like that. But in time, to both of our surprises, we came to realize the people we were with wasn't God's will that it worked out. So I didn't marry her, didn't move off to Australia. And even after I broke up, it's still quite the miracle that Sharon and I ever got together, because she was still in her relationship when I broke up. And a time period after, so we had never dated or anything while I was in this other relationship. And I had this opportunity for a really cool date after I had broken up, and it was, we're at college at the time, and I didn't have a car, so getting off campus was a pretty big deal. And we had the opportunity to get off campus, go see a live play, go out to dinner at a restaurant off campus. This was like prime date opportunity. I asked Mrs. Fitch to go with me. She turns me down, flat out, boom. She came up with some excuse. She had to study. I've got to study. So, you know, that was kind of hard to take. But anyway, she claimed she really did have to study to this day, but you can talk to her after services. So then summer comes up, and I'm like, you know, by this time I'm mentally almost like moving on from if it would ever, anything would become of my friendship with Sharon at that time. So I decide to write her, right? You know, summer comes along, midsummer, I'm missing her. I decide to write her, looking forward to hearing back. And then I was like, maybe, you know, when I hear back, what she says might give me some clue as to whether or not I have any kind of chance with Mrs. Fitch. Now, Mrs. Fitch, miracle that ever happened. She does not return my letter. Just totally blows me off. So it's just like, and she claims now that it was because she felt guilty. She didn't want to two-time the relationship she was in. So she has all sorts of good excuses, but, you know, it's still a miracle that God brought us together. But, you know, it's interesting that when you think about your life, and I'm sure you're like that too, you have a certain vision of how certain things might go. And I certainly, you know, had these visions of, we both did, of marrying someone else, and for me, leaving the country and all of that. And now I can get emotional about it, because I look at, you know, the people I love the most, my children here, and to think they would not even exist in life had God's will not overridden my will. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. Let's look at James 4. James 4. In And verses 13 through 15 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." And that's a great reminder. It's not, you know, we all set goals and plans for the future, but we need to realize and have in the back of our mind, you know, it's all according to God's will. If God wills, I'll be here to do this and that and whatever it is we're planning. When I was putting this together, I looked at the notes, and it was actually Sharon's Life Application Bible. It says regarding this verse that it's good to have goals, but goals can disappoint us if we leave God out of them. There's no point in making plans as though God does not exist, because the future, our future, is in His hands. The beginning of good planning is to ask, with God's help, where would I like to be in 10 years or 5 years or a year from now? And how will I react if God steps in and rearranges the plans I have for myself? We can plan ahead, but we must hold on to our plans loosely. If we put God's desire at the center of our planning, He will never disappoint us. Because in the end, we know that God's will is going to win out. There's examples over and over we could look at in the Bible to show that. I just had a couple come to mind. One of it we're reading in our family Bible study this week about King Ahab. King Ahab was one of the kings of Israel, and because of his actions and other things, God chose that it was time to end his life. And obviously he didn't want his life to end quite then, and he was going into battle. You can turn over as I'm talking to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 18. So you got 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and then chapter 18. So Ahab said, you know, I'm going to try to, I don't want to die here, so what I'm going to do is disguise myself, and maybe I can escape God's fate. 2 Chronicles 18, we'll pick it up in verse 29. It says, "And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat," which was king of Judah at the time, "I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes," in other words, "you put on your kingly robes, and you can be the target. I'm going to disguise myself." So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, "Fight with no one, small or great, but only with the king of Israel." So it was, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, "It is the king of Israel." Therefore they surrounded him to attack. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted him, or them, from him. For so it was, when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew a bow at random, and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he's in disguise, but a certain man just shot an arrow at random, and it happened to hit him right in the joints of his armor, that he would be killed. It struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded." The battle increased that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot facing the Syrians until evening, and about the time of sunset, he died. So even though he tried, he could not escape the will of God. Of course, another one you can obviously think of is Jonah. Jonah, God gave Jonah the mission, right, to go and tell the Ninevites that they needed to repent. And he just did not want to follow God's plan. So he gets his ticket and gets on a boat and for Tarshish, which is nowhere near Nineveh. In fact, he wouldn't have had to take any kind of ship. And obviously the ship gets out there and God kind of, you can imagine God sitting up watching all of this and kind of chuckling over it and said, you know, I think I'm going to get the last laugh here. And he sends this great storm at the ship, and the people are concerned. How are they going to, what are they going to do? Why is this happening? And they cast lots, the lots let them know that the storm was upon them because of the sins of Jonah. And let's pick up that story just a little bit. In Jonah 1, I thought it was interesting. So when the lots fell on Jonah, Jonah then tells the people, you know, I worship the Lord, and I think it's me that he's mad at, and just throw me overboard, and the storm will stop. And it's interesting because I think the people, at least at that point, feared God's will more than Jonah had. Because the people, in verse 13, says, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.'" So they were fearful of throwing this man of God overboard to his death. But they said, you know, God, we know you're doing this, so please don't charge us. And obviously the big fish that God had prepared swallows Jonah and takes him back to where he needed to be. And it's, you know, it's just ironic that or kind of shows God's way of doing things, that he ties. So Jonah was trying to escape the will of God, and that this lesson was so important that he tied the sign of his son being the Savior, being 3.5 days in the grave, to how long Jonah was in the belly of the fish, 3 nights and 3 days, so that, you know, that story would always be tied to Christ. And it kind of, that story of Jonah reminds us so much of Jonah trying to escape the will of God and the futility of trying to do that. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, we won't turn there, says that God's commands will not return to him void, but they shall accomplish what God pleases. So instead of fighting the will of God in our lives, we need to seek it out and embrace it. We need to seek it out and embrace it. So the title of my sermon today is Seeking God's Will in Your Life. Seeking God's Will in Your Life. This is one of those kind of big humbling topics to tackle. Because obviously, none of us know God's will, but he does reveal in Scripture several things about it, and we're going to look at that and study into it today. First, we're going to look at a Scripture that shows us just what's at stake. Matthew 7. Matthew 7, we'll read verses 21 to 23. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So if we want to make it into the kingdom of God, we have to know and we have to do the will of God. Actually, the doing is even more important than the knowing, right? As we learn in just a few more verses. Let's look at verse 24. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." So we have to know what the will of God is, and we have to follow God's will and actually do it. So as we begin, we're going to start off by looking at a few different facets of God's will. What are some different facets of God's will? First thing we're going to look at is the first point. There is God's proclaimed will. There is God's proclaimed will. In other words, what does God specifically just come out and tell us his will is? There's many examples of that. First, we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians verse 5, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. Verse 17. We'll start in verse 16. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So it specifically says it's God's will that we rejoice always. God wants us to have joy in our lives. He wants us to pray without ceasing. And in everything, he wants us to be very thankful people. Specifically says, that's my will for you. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2 verse 15 says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." How do we do that? Let's go back to verse 12. It says, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when we speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." So it specifically says it's God's will for us to be a light in the world and an example to the Gentiles so that they would see our good works. Let's look at one more example. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this time. 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll start in verse 3. Says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Again, another scripture saying, this is the will of God. And we could, these are just three examples, but you can point to many others where God comes out and says, this is my will. Throughout history and time, God's proclaimed his will through various means. First, he did it by inspiring the prophets to prophesy the will of God. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to tell what his will is. He gives us his Holy Spirit, which he says will guide us into all truth. And he inspired the entire Word of God to help us to understand his will. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, and able to understand and learn about the will of God. So we have explicit statements of God's will, such as to rejoice always, to be thankful for all things, like we just learned about. And there's explicit statements of what is against the will of God. A lot of the Ten Commandments are explicit statements about what is against the will of God. You shall not covet your neighbor's thing. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal or bear false witness. So it tells us what is the will of God. It tells us things that are not the will of God. We also have implied instruction of God's will. An example of that would be, the Bible talks about that your body is the temple of God's Holy Spirit. You're to keep it holy and pure and more or less keep your body and temple up. So one of the implied things we take from that is things that harm our body are then sinful, whether it be any number of things. That would be the main reason we'd say a Christian shouldn't smoke cigarettes or other things, for instance. There's also, the Bible talks about do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So from that, we can imply a lot of things about how we treat our neighbor, even if it's not specifically spelled out in every situation, what's a sin and what's not. These are examples of God's proclaimed will, whether explicitly stated or implied. The next point is we have God's permissive will. God's permissive will. Because it's his will that he gave mankind free moral agency. God wants us to have the ability to choose, either choose to obey him or to choose not to. It's never been God's will for his children to simply be like robots, always doing his will because they were programmed to. Think about it. There's no joy in seeing a robot do anything. You could say, well, that's cool that the robot's doing that or whatever. But if God just created flesh and blood humans and he pre-programmed them always to do his will, there'd be no great joy in that. The joy is, you know, when you see your children have the choice to do right and wrong and they choose to do good, that gives you a lot of joy. But with choices comes the reality that many will make the wrong choices. Without the knowledge of God, many make wrong choices without even realizing they're wrong. And that affects God's people, doesn't it? Our bad decisions affect us. Other people's bad decisions affect us. Yet it's God's will that they have the right to make those choices. God allows things to happen that are not necessarily according to his will, his desired will. He permits people to sin, and many times we're affected by those consequences. Innocent people, including God's people, are sometimes victims of crime, even violent crime, and victims of sin and evil in the world. And it's not his will to always shield us from this. That doesn't mean that he is pleased. God says, you know, that he's angry with the wicked every day. But he still wants mankind to have the free moral agency. And in the end, that's how God's people will be separated from those that will enter into God's kingdom and those that will be condemned to the lake of the fire after the great white throne judgment. Is you either choose God's way or you don't. Everyone gets a choice, and if you make the wrong choice, you know, you're responsible that for the consequence of not being around anymore. In the end, justice will be accomplished. One final point related under the permissive will of God is that he permits our bodies to decay, to inherit genetic health issues, and suffer major health problems. And I think this falls in the same category that it's never been God's will that his people live in a bubble where nothing bad ever happens, where they're protected and don't suffer the consequences that everyone else suffers. God's people suffer the same things that people that don't know about God suffer. And certainly health issues are one of those. And that's, you know, things we have to endure and suffer through. But again, life isn't all about everything going perfectly all the time anyway. Christ, the Bible says that Christ was perfected through his suffering, and so too are we. So there's God's permissive will as well, things he allows even though they aren't directly his will. The next aspect we're going to look at is there's God's unknown will. There's God's unknown will. We just don't know the will of God in every situation, right? Nor does he want us to, or he would make that plain. In times past, God made provisions so that his will could be determined. The Old Testament, he worked through something called the Urim and Thummim. We don't know exactly how it worked, but they were these gems on the high priest's outfit. And again, we don't know exactly how they showed the will of God. Some people think that the gems would light up, but we don't know that. But we know that they proclaim God's will at some times. We know God worked through the casting of lots in several examples in the Bible. We just read about where the people on the ship cast lots to determine it was Jonah that God was mad at. After the Judas betrayed Christ, the apostles cast lots to determine what was God's will for the next successor apostle to be appointed. And it fell on Matthias. But we don't have anything like that today. But I believe that that's the way God wants it for now. I think He enjoys seeing our decision-making process. Think of your own children if you're a parent. It's so much more rewarding to see your children come to their own godly conclusions than simply telling them, you know, this is what the right way is. This is the way you need to go. Sometimes the right answer isn't always clear. Sometimes it's not even a matter of right or wrong, right? We face decisions all the time. Sometimes it's not a right or wrong. It's just a right or maybe a better answer or a good answer. But again, God gets to see the decision-making process, whether or not we seek Him, whether or not we consult with His Word or others for guidance. Let's look at Acts 21. There's an interesting example of God's people getting knowledge from God and looking at it that God's will must be two different things. Let's see how they handle it. Acts 21 and verse 10. As we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judah. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now when they heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with Paul that he not go up to Jerusalem. So God was working through his prophet to say, to show Paul, if you go up to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound in these chains. And all of the people that heard that, God's disciples, were saying, you can't go, don't go. It's a sign from God that you shouldn't be going. But Paul looks at the same information and says, Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." He took the same information and said, yes, God's warning me that I'm going to be bound when I go there, but I still believe that God's giving me the mission to go there and suffer for Him. Again, it's not all about escaping persecution. Verse 14 says, "So when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, the will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done." And that's what we have to pray for in many situations where we don't know the exact answer. We pray for God's will to be done, and we do the best we can to make a godly decision. So now we're going to look at some practical steps to discerning the will of God. What are some practical steps to discerning the will of God? The first point is, the closer we are to God, the more we will understand His will. The closer we are to God, the more we will understand His will. The more spiritually minded we become, the more we sincerely live God's way of life, the more we'll understand about God's will for our lives. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, 3-5 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So the more we live godly, the more we'll let the mind of Christ dwell in us, and the more we'll understand His will. Let's turn to Romans 12. Here we read how we can prove or discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How can we do that? Let's look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or know or discern what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So to understand God's will, we need to not conform to the world, and we need to let God transform our lives into thinking more spiritually, more godly. So we need not be conformed to the world. A conformist is often afraid to be different, right? One who feels like he needs to fit in with everyone else, doing what others do, imitating how they talk, wearing what others wear, following along with the crowd no matter what the crowd is doing. That's what conforming is. God warns us over and over that we shouldn't be conforming to the ways of the world. The majority is rarely right. We won't turn there, but Matthew 7, 13 through 14 talks about entering into the kingdom of God through the narrow gate. The narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And that's the way that most people go. If you want to know a lot of times what's right and wrong, look at the way that the masses are going, and oftentimes that's the wrong way, because narrow is the gate that leads to God's way of life and God's kingdom. Conformity easily leads to doing things you know are wrong. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Evil company corrupts good habits. If we surround ourselves with people that are not godly, they will corrupt us in time. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't have friends outside of the church. But, you know, I would say if your closest friends are all outside of the church and you don't spend a lot of time with people in the church, that's going to be a problem as far as the influences you're exposing yourself to. Evil company corrupts good habits. Conformity to the things of this world will separate us from God. Let's look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And again, going back, how do you understand the will of God? You don't conform to the world and you transform yourself into a godly person. And as we conform to the world, though, the opposite is, if we're conforming to the world, we lose sight of what the will of God is for our lives. We lose sight of what's actually right and wrong. We take their view of what's right and wrong, which isn't many times based on God's word. Next, we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. The Greek word translated transformed here is metamorpho. Metamorpho, from which we get the English word metamorphosis. It's to change into another form. And in this instance, we need to change into a spirit-led Christian, not the old physical, carnal way of thinking, but into a spiritual man of God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2. Verses 11 through 13 says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So we seek to know the things of God, to learn the proclaimed and implied will of God, as we've discussed. We study diligently to learn what God has revealed in His Word that is His will. We pray and ask God to help our minds to be more like His, to know what to cling to and what to avoid. Let's turn to Matthew 6. Here's just kind of a different way to look at Matthew 6:33. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Earlier in that talk, Jesus told His disciples, He gave them a sample prayer. And He said, I'm going to teach you how to pray, and this is things I want you to pray about on a regular basis. And in verse 10, in the sample prayer, well, let's go back to verse 9. It says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name." Then He said, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So we're to pray that God's will be done on earth in our lives as it's done in heaven. And when we look at verse 33 then, when it says to seek first the kingdom of God, He just had told them God's will is not being done on the earth, but it is being done in the kingdom of God. So when we seek first the kingdom of God, we're also seeking that place where God's will is done. So, you know, just a different way of looking at this. If you seek first God's will in your life, then God will take care of all of those other things. It's a way of seeking God's righteousness, is seeking His will. So the first and most critical step in discerning the will of God is to realize that the closer we are to God, the better we will understand His will. The second point is to seek advice from godly individuals. Seek advice from godly individuals. If you have choices you're needing to make and you're trying to understand, well, what would God's will be? What does God want me to choose? One way we can do that is to seek advice from godly people. Let's look at Proverbs 11. And verse 14 says, where there is no counsel, the people fail. But in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. In a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Chapter 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. You know, if you have a decision to make, humble yourself, because it's sometimes humbling to ask other people their input, but go and seek advice from other people, not just one person, but make a list of people you respect, people you think are godly men or women, and go to them and seek their advice. And sometimes, like I said, in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. If all of these people you respect are trying to lead you in one way, and you're still trying to be stuck on another way, you might ask yourself, you know, is God trying to tell me something by the advice of these godly people? Now, sometimes it's not like that, right? Sometimes different people are telling you different things, and that makes it harder. But sometimes it's not like that. Number three, we need to ask God for wisdom and direction. We need to ask God specifically for wisdom and direction when we have a decision where we're trying to discern what God's will is for the choice. Certainly might also consider fasting about it. Fasting is one of the ways that people sought God's favor and opinion in times past. Let's look at Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. Verses 5 through 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. In other words, as we submit to God, we seek Him out, we ask for His direction, we trust in Him. It says He will direct your paths. He'll help us with the right ways to go. Remember, God wants us praying daily for His will to be done on the earth and in our lives. Pray diligently for the ability to discern wisely. Pray diligently for the ability to discern God's will. Let's look at James 1. James 1, we'll start in verse 5, says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed in the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But really what I want to focus on is there, you know, if any of you lacks wisdom, you don't know what to do, ask God for His direction and insight. Next, commit your decisions into God's hand. Commit your decisions into God's hand. Whatever we do it unto God. Let's look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verses 5 through 6. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Skipping over to verse 23, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. So we commit our decisions into God's hands. Like we started with, it said what we should do in saying, we're going to do this or that, or these are our goals or whatever, is to say, if the Lord wills, we're going to do this or that. According to God's will, in other words. And finally, give permission give God permission to close the door if our choice is against his will. Not that he needs permission, but we give God the permission to, we ask him to close the door if what we're saying is against his will. We might be praying for something and thinking that's God's will, but what did Christ do the night before he died? He said, Father, please let this cup pass from me. I don't want to have to go through this. Nevertheless, not what I will, but may your will be done. And we can do that same prayer or something similar to that in our decisions. Father, I'd really like this. Or this is what I'm thinking, Father. This is the way I think we should go or think I should go. Nevertheless, I want your will to be done. So you please work it out. This job looks really good. I'd like to have it. But if it's not your will, Father, please help me not to get it. Something, you know, to that effect. Some closing thoughts are that God is not like a train. What I mean by that is that he's able to work on multiple tracks. There isn't always the right decision. If God is allowing you to choose, he's going to be okay with you making different choices. It's not always, oh, I wanted him to do this. This was the path. He didn't choose it, so that's it. You know, he's able to work. If you don't choose this track, even though that may have been the track he preferred for you, say you choose this track, he's able to then switch to that track and work things out. You see that over and over again in the Bible as well. People, you know, God said he was going to do such and such, and people tried to, they always wanted to figure it out physically themselves and make things work and make things fit into God's will. And God still, you know, he's able to work it out, but sometimes he switches tracks and leads us a different way. So, you know, realize whatever you're praying about, whatever choices are out there, whether it's career choices or choices about just anything in life, realize if it's not a matter of good and evil, God can make different choices work. And so there's not only one godly path some of the time. Also, if you don't have to make a choice right away on whatever you're seeking God's will over, just, you know, give it some time. Don't make a rash decision if you don't have a deadline looming. Just keep praying about it, fast about it, thinking about it, and over time, you know, your mind may come to ease. You know, I feel good about that decision. But sooner or later, if God doesn't just outright reveal his will, got to just pray about it, ask for God's will to be done, make a choice, and go with it, you know. So in closing, let's pray daily for God's will to be done on earth as it is done in heaven. And not just in a global sense, you know, like we need Christ to come so his will be done in the world, but pray for God's will to be done in your life as well on a daily basis to help us to understand and apply his will for us. And equally important, Whenever we're praying about any big decision in life, you can tell God your heart's desires, but remember that His heart's desire is still ultimately what we want, what's best for us. So pray. Don't forget to pray as Jesus said, that nevertheless, not my will, but may your will be done.